I want to begin today by looking at a passage in Luke 19, a passage I mentioned Wednesday night during the devotional, but you've got Zacchaeus in that tree, and he's wanting to see Jesus. You ever wanted something so badly that you just couldn't get it off your mind? Maybe you lost something very valuable. Maybe it had a lot of sentimental value. Maybe it had a lot of monetary value to it. And you just can't get it off your mind. And you desperately search for it. You look under every rock and in every crevice that you can find. And you'll even look time and time again in the same place. You ever found yourself doing that, opening up that drawer in the house? And you know you've looked there. You know it, but I've got to look one more time. Maybe there's some secret compartment in there I didn't know about that I put it in or something. You think about this idea of seeking. In Luke 19, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." You think about that same passion intensified a hundredfold over, and you get the intensity of a passion Jesus has for you and for me and for all those who are lost. To seek and to save the lost. That's the purpose of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. Today I want to spend some time in John chapter 4 with this mindset in mind about Jesus coming to seek and save the lost. In John chapter 4, Jesus is going through Samaria. Now, Samaria was not a place where typically Jews would want to travel through. They would often, more than likely, go around Samaria to avoid going through it, because they did not care for the people of Samaria. But here is Jesus, and he's traveling through Samaria, and he comes to this well, the well of Jacob. And there he meets a woman. And I want to talk today about this interaction they have back and forth, and some valuable lessons that we can learn. You notice there at verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." And so there is Jesus with this woman, and a very unusual circumstance. And so I want to spend just a few minutes today looking at that and looking at the lessons Jesus taught us from that well. Number one, I want you to notice what he says there beginning at verse 9, or what the woman says to him. He says, "Give me a drink," verse 7. "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now, what you notice here is Jesus talking to this woman, and in our modern culture, it wouldn't be a big deal, but for them, it was a big deal. Jesus is doing something out of the ordinary. Number one, it's a woman that he's talking to. And it's not just any woman, as we'll find out later. This is not just the normal, nice, next-door lady. This is a woman who has some things going on in her life, some troubling things. And on top of that, she's not only that, she's Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were a group of people who were Jewish people who had intermarried with some Gentiles, and in some people's mind of the day, there was a lot of corruption there and amongst these people. But what we see Jesus doing here is reaching out across gender, racial, and cultural barriers. Now, our country is in a lot of ways in a sad way today. There's so many things that the world, that people are using to divide us, to put up barriers between us. Everybody's wanting to get into their own groups and identify this way, and this person identifies another way. And is that the way, is that the kind of mindset a Christian should have? And I think what Jesus is teaching her is no. Those things that divide us are not things that God approves of. Those things in regard to race or gender or culture. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter says in regard to the conversion of the of Cornelius and his household, he opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, that God is no respecter of persons," some versions will say. We have our biases sometimes, right? We have our baggage that we need to overcome. Maybe things we were taught as children, some things we heard in school or at home about different people. But what we notice about God is that that is not the way God sees people. He doesn't care about your skin color. He doesn't care about how much money you make. He doesn't care about so many of those things that we as human beings care about. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10 and verse 16. John 10, 16, "And other sheep which I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." There wouldn't be a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but that they would come together, that they would cross racial and cultural barriers. There wouldn't be a Samaritan church and a Gentile church and a Jewish church, but there was one church, there was one flock. Paul, in writing the Galatians, said it this way in speaking about their conversion to Christ, their obedience to the gospel. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Those things that the people in the first century used to separate themselves from one another, those things were not things God used to separate people. But he brought all kinds of races and cultures together into one body of believers. Paul says to the Roman church in Romans 10:12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so Jesus is teaching us in his interaction here with this young lady that we need to reach across those things that the political world and the cultural world sometimes tries to use to separate us. God doesn't care about our skin color. He doesn't care about our economic standing. He doesn't care about those things that for so many cause separation and division. But you are one flock, not many. Something else we note here from John 4:11 through 15. is that often God gives us what we need and not necessarily what we want. Go back with me, if you will, to verse 11 of John 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Now you've got this young lady, and she's coming out there doing her daily thing. She's coming to draw water she's done every day. She did not wake up thinking she was going to have this interaction. And so she's going there, she's drawing the water, and here is this man telling her some things that are unusual and strange. He's talking about giving her water, and yet he has nothing to draw it out with. See, she wanted water. That was her purpose in coming to the well. I have needs in my home. I must have water. And so she's just doing what she does. What Jesus is trying to do is to open her mind up, to think about things in a different way. As we know, what he's talking about is not the water from this particular well. And he'll go on to say, you can continue to drink from this well, but you know what you're going to need to do. Each and every day, you're going to have to come back and pull more water out day after day. What I'm offering you is something that springs up, he says in verse 14, into everlasting life. She was not expecting this conversation, but this was the conversation she needed to hear. Sometimes we have certain expectations of our life. Sometimes we have expectations of our spouses, of our family, of our children. Sometimes we have expectations of the church, of its leaders, of its Bible class teachers. Sometimes we have certain expectations of God and what God needs to give to me, what I need from God. Jeremiah reminds us of something that we all need to keep in mind. Jeremiah the prophet writes in 10:23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." When we rely on our own understanding or what we think we need, we often find ourselves not going the direction we need to go. He says, "It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps." As a child of God, I've devoted myself to living for Him and in doing things according to His will. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to live it. You see, each and every one of us are still living in the world. And sometimes it's very easy for us to begin to think like everyone else in the world, to look for the same things our neighbors are looking for, to hold on to the same things the people around us are holding on to. And so we need to rely on God to provide those things for us. In Philippians 4:19, Paul tells the Philippian brethren, he says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." James says in James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The things we have in our life are all gifts from God. Sometimes it's very easy to look at our lives and to feel like we provided for ourselves. And we step back and we say, oh, look at what great thing I've done. What great thing I've built. What great thing I've accomplished. Look at the retirement I've saved. Look at the family I've raised. And what are we failing to do? To remember those things, all of those things, even our very life, is a gift from God. You didn't do that thing. I didn't do that thing. That thing was given to me by God. That it is a blessing from God. And when we think about God's care for our lives, when we think about what He wants for us, I think about Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, the prophet Jeremiah writes, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." What a beautiful thought Jeremiah has in mind there when he says the thoughts that God has for us, not of evil, but of peace, to give to us a future. We do a lot of planning for our future, don't we? We do all kinds of planning for our kids' futures, for our loved ones' futures. All the planning we do cannot be matched by the planning God has already put in place for your future. And the joy it gives Him when, as Jeremiah says, when we seek Him with all our heart. The children of Israel lost their way. They were trying to plan for their future. They were trying to devise things in their own mind, and they had left God behind. And Jeremiah is trying to remind them, God has so many wonderful plans for you. God can do so many great things with you. Why do you continue to leave Him out? Have we sought God with all of our heart? Jesus is going to change this woman's life. I hope for the better. But I know she walked away that day a changed woman. Her life has been forever altered. And it was because God had a plan for her. He had a future. And it wasn't the way she was living currently. God was going to try to change that for her. God has a future in mind for us, and He wants to change us. Not for the worse, but for the better. And that leads me into this next thing here. Something is kind of scary, but it's also very hopeful. God knows everything about us. He knows every inner secret in our minds, in our hearts. He knows the secret things we've done. He knows our history. He knows our past. And yet He still wants to save us. Sometimes I feel like a pretty awful person. Pretty worthless. Even in those moments, God wants to save me. He doesn't see me often the way I see myself. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." He asked that rhetorically, right? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus knew this woman's life. She was a woman who had lived in adultery. She's a woman who had done other things that weren't very pleasant. She wasn't a woman that many people would want to have much of anything to do with. But Jesus does. Jesus wants to change her life. If she continues down the path she's on, she's not going to arrive at a very happy end. But she allows God to change her, to mold her. She can have that future, and she can have that peace. You know, when you think about God and how He knows us, Jesus says something interesting in Matthew 10 and verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What an amazing thought. Some of us, those numbers are going down, I know. But to think that God knows us so intimately, that He knows the numbers of hairs on our head. What an amazing thought. God knows us thoroughly, inward and out. God can reach down into the most secret places within us. We can hide things from our family. We can hide things from those we love. We cannot hide from God. And that can be a very scary thing, to be that open, to be that revealed. Yet, in the hands of a human being, that would be very scary, because human beings make mistakes. Human beings do mean and awful things. And so sometimes we hide ourselves away. But God never has those ill intentions. He never has those evil thoughts. In Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul, in writing about the love of God, he says, But God demonstrates His own love toward us that in that while we were yet sinners or still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about the impact of that. Now he's just got done talking about how, you know, as human beings, we may dare to die for a righteous person. We may think about dying for a good person. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, sometimes we can be very judgmental about people, and we can judge sins one greater than the other, and we can think, well, at least I'm not that bad. The reality is, we are all sinners. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:10. None righteous, no, not one. Sin is sin, and sin corrupts. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to heal that which is sick. Jesus knows everything about us and still yet wants to save us. In John chapter 8, verses 10 to 11, we there have Jesus there and these group of men bring this woman who's been caught in adultery, and they they kind of sling her down before Jesus. And they begin to accuse her, and then they begin to question Jesus about what should be done with her. And all the while, Jesus is down on the ground, and he's drawing or writing something out, and he listens and hears all that they have to say. And he stands up, and in John 8, verse 10, or before verse 10 there, he stands up, and he says to the crowd, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." What did Jesus know about each and every person there? That each and every one of them was a sinner. Each and every one of them had been corrupted by their own lust, by their own pride. And the text goes on to tell us they begin to walk away from the oldest to the youngest. You know, the most hard-headed among us sometimes are our younger people who have less experience to look back on. And those older people, they know what they've done. And they begin to walk away, and then the young people walk away. And it's just Jesus and this woman. In verse 10 of that text, Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. Now you notice Jesus is not looking at those people leaving. His purpose is not in humiliating any one of those people. He's not sitting there staring at them. He's not wagging his finger at them. He loved them just as much as he loves this woman. He stands up and he says to the woman, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She says in verse 11, No one, Lord. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus had in mind a future for her, a future that was quite different than the one she lived. This woman is an adulterer, caught in the act of adultery. Now, where the man is, no one knows. Maybe he was one of the ones who walked away. But Jesus is looking past her adultery to see the person inside. He saw something in her that none of those other people could see, and maybe she herself couldn't see. And he tells her, "Go and sin no more." God wants to change her life, just like he wants to change your life. And finally, when we look here at this interaction at this well, we also note in the line of what we just said that Jesus can use us despite our past. In John 4, 25 and following, the woman responds and says to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came and they marveled and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Notice the woman. The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. I want you to notice something here. This woman was a woman who had sin in her life, a woman who was living every day and just living in that sin. She's coming to the well again today to draw water, to continue to be what she's always been. She has no idea what's going to happen to her that day. She has no idea what's going to change in her life. But you notice what the text tells us there, that after he speaks to her, verse 28, the woman left her water pot at the well. How do you know she's been deeply affected? This thing that she needs, she just left it. This thing she thought she's needed to hold on to, this life she thought she had to hold on to. She's not holding on to it anymore. She's changed. There's something in her that's different. When we would have seen that woman, now you imagine you're there that day and you see this woman, what would you have thought about her? Would you have seen the person inside her? Would you have seen the sin? See, when we look at people, it's so often we can look at the person and just see the sin. Jesus isn't looking at the sin. He's looking at the individual. And he calls her to a new life. And you notice what the woman does. She runs out. She can't hold it in. She's got to tell people about this man she's met. And she's going to the city and she's telling the men, come see this man. You notice what happens in verse 30? Then they went out of the city and came to him. She became a servant of Jesus because he so touched her life. Jesus can use us despite our past. When we're willing to commit to him to make the changes that are necessary, we can become more than we were. In Philippians 4:13, one of the most misrepresented verses in the Bible, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when he says I can do all things, he's not talking about I can do anything I want to do. He's saying that through the power of God, I can do great things for God. Here is Paul, this man used to be known as Saul, who was a man who was literally having Christians imprisoned and killed. A man as against the church as could be. And yet now this man has become one of the greatest servants of the church that there's ever been. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus saw something in Paul that the world would not have seen. The church would not have seen at that time. It took the church a long time to accept him. But Jesus saw it in him. He saw a future and a hope. And so Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Psalm 51, one of the great texts about repentance and godly sorrow. You have a man, David, who has done some really bad stuff. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba. They've had a child come out of that. That child died soon after childbirth, or after birth. He went as far in his sin to kill her husband in a very corrupt way. And you remember how it goes. Nathan comes to him and Nathan tells him of that example about the man who has the sheep and the neighbor takes the sheep away. And then David says, who is this man? I'm going to punish him. And Nathan turns to him and says, David, you are the man. David had to be confronted with his sin. We need to be confronted with the sin in our lives. So easy to ignore sin, isn't it? Remember, even in all these examples, each and every one of them, the individual is confronted with their sin. The woman at the well is confronted with her sin. The adulteress brought to Jesus is confronted with her sin. But then Jesus gives to them hope, doesn't he? He provides to them something that they can latch on to. Psalm 51, David's reaction to the sin in his own life, he cries out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You can feel the longing in his words, can't you? How desperate he feels. How broken he is. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Make me feel again what it means to be saved. You remember that day that you obeyed the gospel, if you did? You remember how it felt, how joyous, how the burden was lifted from your shoulders. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Notice verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, so that I can share that joy with others. For those who are children of God, we've been saved from a desperate past. From a sinful past. The burden has been lifted by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been washed away. That ought to spur into us a joy and a motivation, a passion to share that with other people. Do we live like that? Do we still have that passion that we did when we became a child of God? Do we remember what we were saved from? Sometimes we need to be reminded that God has brought us from a terrible place into a future and a hope. David says, and I will be able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. This morning, have you been converted? Have you been changed? There's not a person here this morning who hasn't lived a life of sin. But for those who've been converted, those who've been changed, we've left that sin behind. We've changed our lives. We've repented, been converted into the image of Jesus Christ. This morning, have you been converted? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have your sins been washed away? Has God given you a new hope, a new future? If you haven't, why do you wait? Jesus, God, wants nothing more desperately than to see your soul cleansed, to see you saved. Nothing would make heaven more excited this morning than to see you be washed by the blood of Jesus. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, repented of your sins, and been immersed, why do you linger? For those children of God who've wandered away and went back into sin, why do you live in a place you have come out of? Why go back to that? Don't live there. Don't stay there. Be converted. Come home. If you have a need, any need at all, encourage you, exhort you, please come together. We stand and sing.